Couple quick reminders about Samuel. The book is named after the prophet Samuel. He plays a major role in the book. He's also, besides being a prophet, he's also the last judge in Israel before the kings start. And he was the one that God commissioned to appoint the first and second kings of Israel. And so, Saul and David, that is. And so, last week, we covered the part of 1 Samuel 16. Again, we're not going to make it all the way through this second half of 1 Samuel this spring, planning to do it in two springs. But the ESV has broken this chapter into two parts. And if you have another Bible, it probably breaks them into two parts as well. It might have headings on them. The first was David is anointed king, and that's what we studied last time. And that began, and by way of review, like this. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? Since I have rejected him from being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided myself a king among his sons." So at God's direction, Samuel had anointed Saul as king, and Saul rejected the word of the Lord, and so the Lord rejected him. By Saul rejecting the word of the Lord, it means that he didn't do what the Lord commanded. That's what Saul did not do. And so in that, this first part that we studied last time were these two statements, and we spent a lot of time on them. The glory of Israel does not lie. He's not like a man. He doesn't have regret. And yet, he regretted that he made Saul king. So we spent a lot of time talking about what that meant last time. So that's where we were last time. So the Lord had rejected Saul from being king. And now he commissions Samuel to anoint another king. One that God calls someone better than Saul. And the rest of 1 Samuel is about that, is about that God is tearing away or has torn away the kingdom from Saul, giving it to David, and they both exist for the rest of this book up until the last chapter. And Saul remains king, even though God has torn away or is tearing away the kingdom from him and giving it to David. And here's what the last verse said then of that section we studied last time. "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers." So Samuel does that kind of thing. God says, "Go anoint." Samuel goes and anoints. "And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." The other thing that we spent a lot of time on last time was this idea that what does it mean that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David? It's something very similar happened when Samuel was anointed Saul king. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him as well, and then rushed upon him again later, and it's the same thing that happened to Samuel. And in other Old Testament passages, it doesn't use that term, but it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon this person. All of these things for very specific purposes. He was meant to do something, to accomplish something. And so the Spirit of the Lord rushing upon someone like Saul or on David should not be understood in the same way as the Spirit indwelling a believer. It's not the same thing. The Spirit of God lives in believers, and so much so that Paul writes in Romans that if you don't have the Spirit living in you, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you don't belong to Him. So everybody, every believer has the Spirit of Christ in him. And the Spirit rushing upon someone is more like what's called in the New Testament being filled by the Spirit. Where from the time of Acts on, from the time of Pentecost on, whenever it says someone is filled by the Spirit, here's what they do. They go and proclaim the word boldly. It's like that. That's what filled with the Spirit in the New Testament from the time of Acts means. Something like this. For a specific purpose, God comes upon someone like David. But there's something different about this with David. And it is this line. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that time forward. So the Spirit was continually on David. The Lord was with David. You know, when I think of that, and when I thought of that this week, I just think of the New Testament passage in Matthew, that the Great Commission, right? We think about the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing the name of them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Yeah, that's what that part says. But how it starts and how it ends is this. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So Jesus to his disciples, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. And it finishes with, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Spirit of the Lord was on David continually. The Lord is with us continually until the end of the age. And so the second part of this chapter, that's where we're going to pick it up right from there. It's the very next verse. And remember that Saul is still king. Even though David has been anointed king. We're going to read right through these 10 verses, and then we'll come back and talk about them. 1 Samuel, so this is the last part, so if you have your Bibles, 1 Samuel 16, 14 to 23, but I'm going to put the verses up there, so on the screen. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. And one of the young men answered, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence. And the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David your son, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David his son to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. And so Saul was refreshed, and was well. And the harmful spirit departed from him. Okay, so we're going to go through this verse by verse with a little caveat there. We're going to spend most of the time on the first verse, the very first verse. So here it is. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. Any questions? Two things grab our attention, right? They should. Two things grab our attention. The first clause and the second clause. The whole verse, right? Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. So first, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So if you have any of the major versions except for the NIV, it reads almost exactly like that. Exactly or almost exactly like that. The NIV reads slightly differently and here's what the NIV reads. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. So either translation is possible with the Hebrew, and I actually think that the NIV is more likely just from the way the syntax of the sentence is. But either is possible, but this is a really good example of something that is stated this way. All translation is interpretation. So most versions translate it just like this, but the NIV has noticed something here in the context and in the sentence structure that makes them go, this has already happened. The Spirit has already left Saul. When the Lord rejected him, when the Lord told him, most likely this is what they thought, when the Lord told them he was rejecting him from being king because Saul had rejected the Lord, then probably, which was just the last chapter. But the NIV, I think, has a good point there. But, you know, we might think that, is it tough to translate this? If you're going to go as literal as possible, you would just say this. Now the Spirit of the Lord turned aside from Saul. Everybody translates it departed. It means departed, turned aside from. So then, of course, that leads to the question. Does the Spirit of the Lord leave people, depart from people? Turn away from, turn aside from people. Does he do that? Well, the first way I would respond to that is the way that Jesus answered the lawyer when the lawyer comes to him and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And what does Jesus say? What does the law say? How do you read it? Good things to ask. And then the lawyer says, back to Jesus, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "Good, very good, right. Do that and you'll live." And then he goes on, after another question from the lawyer, to explain to him how he should read it. What does the law say? Whatever the law says, do it. You'll have eternal life. How do you read it? Well, here's how you're supposed to read it. And then comes the story of the Good Samaritan. That's who your neighbor is. Or, who can be your neighbor? But the question from Scripture, just this is really plainly stated. And every word of Scripture is true. Every word of Scripture is God's word. And so, by definition, there is no better way to say this. People draw comfort on trying to find a better way to say something, but this is what it says. So if we remember what we talked about last week and in our review today, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Saul does not mean the same thing as the Spirit of the Lord dwells in you. It doesn't mean the same thing. The Spirit of the Lord rushing upon Saul was something that happened to him, that the Lord came upon him so that he could accomplish something, so that he could do something. And that's different from the Spirit of the Lord dwelling in people. And so Saul's case is a bit more difficult than that, though. Because if we go back a few chapters to chapter 10, it says this: "Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you." So this is Samuel talking to Saul right after he anoints him to be king. "Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." And when Saul turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. "And all these signs came to pass that day, and when they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them." See what I was talking about the Spirit of the Lord rushing upon Saul for a specific purpose, so that he will prophesy. So, he gave him another heart. Just don't forget about this. Pastor Randy talks about this quite often. Heart in Hebrew includes your mind, includes your thinking, it includes your inner man. It doesn't necessarily mean, in this case, to be born again. It means to gain a new understanding, and if you combine it with make you another man, he's changing Saul's character. Saul, before he was anointed king, when he was chosen by lot, actually, to be the leader of Israel before Samuel, or before he recognized, before this happens. And what does he do? He goes and hides. He's been selected by lot to be the leader, and he goes and hides. But he changes into a different kind of person. He changes into another man. He changes into a bold king who can take bold action, oftentimes rash action. And so this indicates that he is a new person in that kind of a sense. He has a different understanding. You've heard people say this: "That's a different guy than I knew before." That's what this means. Now, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So, years ago, it had to be after 1982, but it was years ago. I don't know how long. It was with this church. We weren't here. We weren't in this building. But it was at a campfire. It was actually a church campfire out at Taubert's Farm. And I don't remember who was all there. There were a bunch of young adults there and maybe some kids too. Church was pretty small at that time. And we were sitting around the campfire, and like you do, you sing campfire songs. And we sang this song: "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Have you ever sung that before? Who's sung that before? Anybody sung it around a campfire? I've sung it around a campfire. Yeah, that kind of song. I knew it had to be before, after 1982, because Keith Green died in 1982. He wrote that song, and it wasn't released until after he died. So Keith Green wrote that song, and we sang it. But basically, it's just Psalm 51, part of Psalm 51. It's almost word for word. It is word for word in one of the versions, Psalm 51. But the reason I bring it up is because of what someone said to me after it. I read Psalm 51 after that aloud at the campfire. And somebody asked me, should we pray that way? Should we pray the words of that song? Should we pray Psalm 51? Should we pray, cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So should New Testament believers pray that way? Is this something that we should be concerned about? Does the Spirit leave believers? I think I answered it this way. I think we should pray Scripture. But the point, you got the point. Things about what about the Spirit indwelling you? What about things like the perseverance of the saints? I'm 100% believer in the perseverance of the saints. And I think we should pray that way. Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth is given to me, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. With you always. In John, in chapter 14, Jesus says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So how are we supposed to understand these passages that we're looking at now? Something, you combine these New Testament passages where it talks about perseverance of the saints, talks about the Spirit living in you, talks about God never leaving you, and then you have Psalm 51, you have this thing where it says, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And this is where something, you know, somebody like John Frame, who just plainly can communicate Scripture and kind of follows the guidelines of what Randy mentioned Calvin talking about this morning, about, you know, it's wise for us to stay within the bounds of Scripture. What Frame would say is, I'm going to go as far as Scripture says, and then I'm not going to go any farther. I think he's tempted once in a while to go farther. But here's what he said. Essentially, on that question, you know, what about perseverance of the saints? The doctrine of perseverance of the saints does not teach that everybody who makes a profession of faith is eternally saved. Scripture is fully aware that some professing Christians apostatize. Some people claim to be Christians, they're not. Turning away from the truth. Judas Iscariot is the paradigm case. In other words, people look like Christians. They're not. That's not the same thing as saying you don't believe in perseverance of the saints. They claim to be Christians. They prophesy. Should make us think of Saul. They prophesy. They do miracles. They cast out demons. They're not believers. And stories like that, like this, remind us, maybe even explain to us, this passage from Hebrews 6 that people seem to struggle with. Here it is. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. If you read through 1 Samuel, you're going to think, well, that sounds fairly similar to Saul, updated to New Testament times. And then have fallen away. To restore them again to repentance, they are, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him to contempt. As it said in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, Saul rejected the word of the Lord, and then the Lord rejects him. For land that has drunk the rain, that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near being cursed, and its end is to be burned up. And stories like Saul's remind us that this can look pretty good. God says that if Saul will do whatever he tells, follow his commandments, he'll establish his kingdom forever. He'll do that. Saul experiences things where he's able to do great things at the Lord's hands when the Lord comes upon him. And yet, God rejects him. So this is a real warning. It's a reason to pray the way that Psalm that we pray in Psalm 51. But this passage also leads right into something very, very encouraging from the author of Hebrews. And this is the encouraging part. Though we speak in this way, though we have to say these hard things, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook the work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And Paul writes, this is not Paul, but Paul writes that to the Ephesians that when he sees that the Ephesian church remains in the faith and loves their saints, he knows that they're believers. And so he prays for them. I'm convinced of these things of you because of these things. There's evidence here that you are a believer. And the author of Hebrews writing says, I'm convinced. We're convinced. We know that there are better things for you. And we desire each one of you, who we know there are better things for, to show the same earnestness, to have full assurance of hope until the end. So when you see those things, have full assurance of hope, so that you may not be sluggish, but don't slack off. Be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so, read that thing and you go, you know, don't slack off, imitate others, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me, don't cast me away from your presence, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of my salvation, of thy salvation. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So that was just the first clause of the first of the first verse. And a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. Of course, that leads to the second question then. Does the Lord send harmful spirits to torment people? Other versions don't make it any easier. In fact, I think ESE is probably the only one of the major versions that translates it in a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And so if you're reading something other than the ESV, you probably have this. Now the spirit of the Lord, no, an evil spirit from the Lord, tormented him or terrorized him or something to that effect. Those are the same word, by the way. Evil and harmful, and then that's an adjective. It can be include things like calamitous things, things that natural disasters, all kinds of things. But it can mean harmful. It can mean evil. It can mean either one of those things. So does the Lord do this? Well, what's written in Scripture? How do you read it? So every word of this is true. And this is an important part. Every word of it is God's word. And so by definition, there's no better way to say it. This is the way God says it. So, if that's true, then what does it mean? Well, I think we should just, to be really helpful, I think we should, they're not going to say exactly the same words, but the principles are there, and I think there are three examples that we're going to look at. And so, first of those examples, was anyone, if you were in the Job Sunday School class, raise your hand, at least for part of it. Okay, there's our first example. Turn with me to Job. So, middle of your Bible, right, is Psalms pretty much. Right ahead of Psalms is Job. Let's go to the beginning of Job. And we're going to start at 1 verse 1. And remember, the reason that we're asking these questions, looking at these examples, is because we're asking the question, does the Lord send a harmful spirit to torment? Start in verse 6 of chapter 1, I guess. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land, but stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand." How'd it get there? God gave it to him. "Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Over to chapter 2. Beginning of chapter 2. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves to the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil.' He still holds fast to his integrity, although you have incited me against him to destroy him. Without cause, for no reason, or without reason, ESV says. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life, but stretch out your hand and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. I don't think I need to explain that. Second example is from the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So turn to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is, of course, 2 Corinthians is written by Paul. I have a few verses here that I'm going to read in chapter 12. I'm going to start in verse 7. So 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. So Paul is just told about his little bit of his history in the church, and he's had visions, etc. And here's what he says. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. So Paul has been, God has revealed many things to Paul. A messenger of Satan. A thorn was given me in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that he should leave me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's just an interesting way that Paul states it at the beginning. To keep me from becoming conceited, right? A thorn in the flesh was given to me by whom? Doesn't say. A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. And then God teaches him a lesson in that. In the messenger of Satan, God teaches him a lesson. Paul thinks this is a good thing. My grace is sufficient for you. Satan doesn't operate outside of God's permission. And when he gives it, God knows what he's going to do. The third example is just from this chapter, and since it's from the immediate context, it's really the most relevant because it's going to tell us something about what this means. I'll read this. We'll just read into it, make a few comments as we go through the rest of the chapter. Now, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well. So I'm not a musician. I'll say that up front. And I can't play anything. I'm a bad singer. I can't read music. I basically don't know anything about it. I don't claim to know anything about music, but I love it. Most people love music, and that's one of the reasons why Pastor Randy's illustrations on Sunday morning are so, they hit home so well, because people know this stuff. We like music. We love music. And it's one of the reasons that we are commanded. It brings us together. It's one of the reasons we're commanded to sing to each other, to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Music makes things better, even easier. I figured out a long time ago that if you're going to run, play music. It makes it easier. A long time ago, when I used to work in construction, we played music. Why? It shortened the day. At least it seemed to. It made it better. It made it faster. It made it easier to do. But what's really surprising to me about this is that the servants, Paul's servants, were able to diagnose the problem. They said, "Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you." So they get it. They understand the problem. And they also seem to know what to do about it. They could give a prescription for it. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when a harmful spirit from God is upon you, when the harmful spirit of God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well. Music, they know that music is going to make this better somehow. Probably means they've seen something like this before. It has a soothing effect. By the way, it wasn't a surprise to me. Not long ago, I read an article, maybe a couple weeks ago, saying, you know, the one thing that all businesses, just about every business can do to improve the production of their workers, have music available to them. Makes it better. So Saul said to his servants, "Do that. Provide for me a man who can play well, and bring him to me." So Saul thinks his servants are right. He's able to see the problem. He doesn't say, "I don't have a harmful," he doesn't say, "I don't have an evil spirit," or something like that. He says, no, he appears to agree with their diagnosis, that this is what they have, and maybe even thinks their prescription is right, or at least worth the try to do that. So one of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse. I know a guy. I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. I know a guy who is just what you need. And the Lord is tearing the kingdom away from Saul and giving it to someone better." That's the way he says it. To your neighbor, someone who is better. But notice this description of David, and we're going to have to come back to it in chapter 17, which is the David and Goliath story, because there's some things to notice here that if you read David and Goliath, you'd be surprised that these were here. But he's skillful in playing. He's a man of valor. He's a warrior. He's prudent in speech, and he's a man of good presence, which most versions say it different from that. Say it's something like he's handsome. It says he's a man of form in Hebrew, so he's in good shape. Probably is what it means. the ideal, when you're going to describe somebody in Scripture as good-looking in the Old Testament, they would say something like this, he's beautiful of form, or she's beautiful of form, or he's beautiful of appearance, or she's beautiful of appearance. And then if somebody is really good-looking, you say she's beautiful of form and appearance. That's how the Old Testament lets you know if somebody is really good looking. So, but here's the most important part. And the Lord is with him. And the young man knew. The young man who relays this knows that the Lord is with him. And Saul has to know that the Spirit of the Lord has departed from him, and now he's being tormented by this harmful spirit. The Lord is with David. The Lord has the authority. There is literally nothing Saul can do to keep his kingdom. It's in the Lord's hands. The Lord has authority. He's torn it away from Saul, and he's going to give it to David, and it's unstoppable. It's just a matter of how it's going to happen. But the decisive thing, the thing that guarantees it, the Lord is with him, guarantees it. The Lord is with him. And that's the part that made me go, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. That's what Jesus says. And behold, I'm with you. Talking to the 12 here about making disciples. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, and I have all the authority. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. So there's more information there. The young man didn't say that. Didn't say he was a shepherd. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. So Jesse knows what to do. Take care of the king so that he will take care of your son. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. In other words, just let him stay here. Let him stay here. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, spirit comes and goes. Notice that? The harmful spirit comes and goes. Whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. So, from later in Samuel, and we'll get to it in a few weeks, this harmful spirit that Saul experiences brings him into a rage. He seems to have fits of rage. And then, after being irrational and looking like he's out of control, seems to be in completely sound mind. Rational, under control. And then, another fit of rage. So if we saw this today, we would probably call this some kind of a mental illness. Doesn't say that. Says it's a harmful spirit. Doesn't say it's not mental illness. But the strange thing is that music helps. That music helps. And when David plays, Saul is refreshed and is well, and the harmful spirit leaves. And in all this, in this, what's going on here, God is just tearing the kingdom away from Saul and giving it to someone better. And at a later point in his life, that someone better writes this: "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me." And that someone knows the story of Saul. David writes that years later. Most likely, yeah, quite a few years later. He writes that Psalm 51 as a response to his sin with Bathsheba. After Nathan the prophet confronts him. That's when he writes it. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me." We're like right out of time. I'll pray. Father, we bow before you and know that if you counted our sins, there would be no hope for us. Lord, we pray that you would speak through your word that we heard today and that we will heard this morning earlier, that we will likely read today. Pray that your spirit would remain on us, instructing us and teaching us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.